We praise you this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. For each and every one that's here, Lord, we know that they are here in divine order because you have sent them. And we praise you for that, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Well, thank you, Lord, this day that in such a tumultuous hour that you have not left us blind and without understanding, but you are moving upon us. Lord, when we hear of the things that happen to people in the world, Lord, it is so utterly beyond our comprehension, the devastation of it, Lord, the terror of it, the torment of it. We realize how blessed we are, Lord, with our little problems compared with the unsaved. And Lord, we know it's only your grace that is responsible for our being here, Lord. It's only your grace, Lord. It's not because we were better than anyone else, but because you in your own sovereign decisions moved on our lives and called us unto your excellent glory. We pray this day, Lord, for our nation. It is sick. It is blind. It is on the skids with so much potential, wasted on demons, on the flesh and self-will of humans. Oh God, I know, Lord, that your heart is touched at the plight of our country and the judgment which is to fall. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us in every way to get your word out and in every pulpit this morning, throughout the length and breadth of the land, you'll do something, Lord, that will cause a turning to God. Enough, Lord, to affect the news media. Enough, Lord, to affect the business as usual. Enough, Lord, to stop the mad entertainment, bread and circus. Oh, God, help us. We're a needy, needy people, Lord. And our education has only inflated our pride. Have mercy on us, oh, God. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Lord. Remember, Lord, the nations of the world this day. So much is concentrated on so few. We pray that there will be a more proportional, a more balanced distribution in the kingdom, Father, throughout the various countries and races of the world. Lord, forgive us our many sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant us, Lord, at this time that we're in, which seems to be a time of change, a time of shifting gears in the kingdom. We pray, Lord, that we will be on the forward drive and that our lives will count in the battle, whether by life or by death. Have your way with us, O God of all flesh, that our lives may glorify Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Nehemiah, the second chapter. Oh, Bob, you can get your Bible warmed up again in Nehemiah. Chapter 1, we'll read verses 4 through 11. And here we go. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will not bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, not too much is said about Nehemiah, except that he was highly placed. He was not a laboring man. He had a place in the palace, and no doubt was fairly wealthy, had status, and a very comfortable existence as far as his situation was concerned. And I think that in the days in which we live, this portion is particularly appropriate. Now, as I said while I was praying to the Lord, I have a sense in my spirit that we are shifting gears in the very week and month in which we are living. I feel within myself change. And I think the key to it is in Nehemiah. The key to what God wants for the day in which we live is in Nehemiah. And if I were to give a title to this, I'd call it something arising to the work, or arising into the ministry of the Lord, or to meet the need, or something of this kind. Because it really fits so many of us. In a way, all of us here in this room are like Nehemiah. Compared with the rest of the world, we're the king's cupbearer. We may think that we're poor, and I know when you can't meet the rent, you're poor. I understand that, because the needs, economic needs of our community are such, we can't compare ourselves with the people of India or someplace, because we're not allowed to just lay on the street at night. We get picked up for vagrancy, whereas they can lie on the street. So it's not really a good across-the-board comparison, say we're rich and they're poor. That's not true in that sense. Nonetheless, in the overall sense, in the fact of abundance of food and shelter and clothes, and I think probably most of us had something for breakfast and something to wear and a roof over our heads, and that's more than an awful lot of people in the world have. We don't realize it because we just compare with one another. But we all are kind of like the king's cupbearer. And the problem was that this Hanani came, and he apprised Nehemiah of the situation of his race, of the Jews. Now, Nehemiah was in Babylon, and the king was Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And across the Arabian desert to the west was Jerusalem. Now, Babylon was highly civilized. Probably some of you have studied and you've seen the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the beautiful gates of Babylon, the wonderful culture, very highly skilled in astronomy, mathematics, and agriculture and other things, very educated priesthood and so on. But over in Jerusalem, there was just chaos. This book follows Ezra after the 70-year captivity of the Jews in Babylon. Some of them went from Babylon to Jerusalem to build the temple. There were, of course, people left there, Jews from the time when Nebuchadnezzar carried the race off captivity, because he left some to till the land. They were surrounded by their enemies, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Canaanite people, and the Hittites were there, and all the various desert tribes and so on. The wall was broken down, the gates were burned with fire, the city had no defense. Now, Ezra and the Jews with him had succeeded in restoring the temple of Solomon. And you can read about the attitude of God toward those people in the books of Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, because those prophets prophesied to the Jews of the Restoration who were rebuilding. And if you'll notice, there's a theme that runs through there that is very, very appropriate to us, one of the many, many concepts that fit us squarely. And that is, they set out to rebuild, but when things didn't go just the way they thought they should, or they slowed down, or they ran out of money, or what, they immediately went to nesting. You know what that expression means? In other words, men have wives, and it's a natural desire of a wife to make her home nice. That's nesting. And it's understandable, and I'm a tremendous believer in the family. I believe it's the way that God has set up people in families. I believe in that. I'm not criticizing that for one moment. But we have that nesting tendency. And that's why as soon as there was some confusion, one of the big problems, of course, Ezra was dealing with, was that these people had intermarried. As soon as they were there and the people had been there previously, they did a lot of intermarrying with the tribes around there. And that was forbidden to the Jew. It's forbidden to us Christians to intermarry. They had mixed with the desert tribes. And I tell you, when Ezra found out about that, he just about collapsed. And he made the people separate themselves. Now imagine, breaking up of families. It was during the rainy season, the worst possible time. And these people were weeping and carrying on. Well, you can't get much work of restoration done while you're going through this kind of confession of sin and brokenness, weeping, making your consecration, making restitution. I think we've been through a period of that for the last 30 years. And some are still probably going through it, will be going through it. But you cannot minister well until you yourself get your act together. When God is dealing with you concerning sin, concerning self-will, you are under tremendous pressure because your ego is fighting for its identity. And being self-willed people, we try to combat self with self. This, of course, is what psychology and psychiatry, while they make many valuable offerings, and some of these men are really terrific, really have a lot to help, just as any doctor, any trained person can help us as God leads. Nonetheless, what you get into a situation where you get into this kind of healing and so on, you get into self, trying to work out the problems of self, which is impossible. We have to have not only the doctor in many cases, but we have to have the Lord who brings in an objective spiritual reality, because there's things that self cannot face in self. We simply cannot face it. And we have to cast ourselves upon God in an agony of burning, because we're getting right at the roots of what we are. We don't even want to see it, let alone have anybody else see it or the Lord see it. And there we are, and the Lord is taking us apart timber by timber. And when that is happening, you are in no position to minister, because you are under stress. And when you prophesy, it will come out in the prophecy. Whenever you do, it will come out as you strive to maintain your spiritual poise. So that's a little word to the wise. Don't try to do stuff when God is dealing with you. God will give you a chance to rest. He is a very gentle leader. And He will give you a chance to work out your personal consecration and evaluation, whatever He's dealing with you about, without also saddling you with the problems of the ministry. To minister, you have to have crossed those hurdles, at least for the time being, so that you yourself have no axe to grind with yourself or with anyone else. You're completely at rest, and then what you present to the people is not your getting even with anybody. In other words, you yourself are going along in the Lord, then you're free to meet their needs because they are not responsible for your problems. Praise the Lord. So that's something that we have. So here they were out. So the work, they got the temple finished in Ezra, but then the problem of sanctification arose. It's interesting that in 48, the tremendous message of Christ in you came. It was followed immediately by this great message of cleansing and confessing of sins. And that's the way it is in Ezra. They restored the temple, and then they came into this problem that they had married wives. And this must have been, truly, talk about weepers. The valley of weeping. What that must have been as those families were broken up, and as the Jewish males had to say to their wives, "You must return to your father's tent because I am a Jew. It is forbidden to me to marry into another tribe." So that had gone on. And so we leave Ezra in the weepers, and then heaven's weeping too. It's raining. So that's a mess. So then Nehemiah, of course, he's happy. He's worked himself up into his profession until he's the king's cupbearer and held out the cup to the King Artaxerxes, and he was oblivious. He lived many, many miles away from there, hundreds of miles across the Arabian desert in Persia, and he was, of course, worried about the things of the palace politics, what was going on. He had his own life, just as we have our own life, and he was busy nesting. And the Jews, until this tremendous uproar had happened, were busy nesting, and that's why we see in Haggai and Malachi, such things as, "You've gone back to your sealed houses, and you will not prosper. My house lies waste." That's what those prophecies mean, is people in the middle of the work of restoration, and God hadn't moved fast enough for them or clearly enough for them, and they went back to nesting. Right? We have to watch that. God has to keep us mobile, because we have not been called to nest. There's 4.5 billion people in the world, and many of them haven't even heard the name of Jesus. And God hasn't called us to spend excessive time over our own refrigerator and front room rug. Enough already, you know. We get it done and it works, leave it. That's not what life is about. And what happened is this spoil sport, Hanani, has to come. And Nehemiah, as often is true of highly placed people, was a man of ability and a man of integrity and a man of conscience. And once Hanani had put him on notice of the condition of Israel and the condition of his race, Nehemiah had no more peace. And look at the options he had. He could have said, "It's none of my business." They didn't have to go back there. They could have stayed in Babylon. "I can worship God here just as well as I can in Jerusalem." Huh? "And God certainly doesn't expect me to go over there. Here I am, used to all the splendor of Babylon and every conceivable luxury, and to go back there to absolute privation." That was, talk about camping out. That was privation. There's no electricity and running water in the faucet over there. That was really roughing it. And a mess. And dangerous. And hazardous situation. Because their enemies were bound and determined they were not going to get that wall up. They wanted those Jews just the way they were, defenseless, a miserable group. And so, you can imagine what the proposition that was placed before Nehemiah. Leave everything you're used to. Because they'd been there, well see, this was 90 years after Ezra had taken off. So if I've got my chronology right, it would be 70 plus 90 years after the Jews had been carried away from Jerusalem. So this was all the man knew. Many of the Jews had prospered in Babylon. In fact, God commanded them, said, "Pray for the peace of the city, for in its peace shall you find peace." It's not talking about Jerusalem. It's talking about Babylon. The Jews were in an uproar because God had carried them off to Babylon. And God said, "Look, this is my will. You wouldn't do right in Jerusalem. Now, for heaven's sake, do right in Babylon. And quit your belly aching. And plant vineyards and prosper. God still loves you. I'll bring you out of here. So, talk about not being able to do right for doing wrong. They sin in Jerusalem. God gets them over to Babylon, gives them vineyards and everything, and then they got a bellyache because they're not back in Jerusalem. That's another lesson for us in the ministry. And you have to make the best of where you are without excessive nesting. There's a balance. God doesn't want us jumping up and down on one foot and unable to do anything where we are because of the day when we're going to go where the wonders start. I'll tell you something about people. This is a thing to remember. Really, really. All this free advice, it's wonderful. I wonder anybody stays and listens. If you can't do it here, you can't do it there. Now, in the days of the sailboats, maybe a person conceivably could change from a weak Christian to, by the time they got to Hawaii something, to a dynamo for God. But when you go by a jet and you're only talking about a day and a half, you're the same person when you get off as when you got on. And people are no different. All that is escapism. The habits of character, the ability that we have to pray through, the patience that we have with people's frailties, our personal idiosyncrasies and hang-ups, these are all present when we get off the jet. And there's no aura that comes about us and we begin to be a miracle worker. Our patterns of character take over wherever we are, and we have the same problems of constancy and faith. Wherever we are, they don't change. We don't change. So, wherever you are, God doesn't want you hopping up and down on one foot saying, I can't do anything because God has called me to the Indonesia. The thing to do that is practical is learn to do something here while you're here. Because as surely as you get there, you'll end up doing the same thing because that's the way your character is formed. You won't be made into another man, another woman. So God said to them, pray for the thing, for in its peace you shall have peace. So Nehemiah had prospered. He had made a success of Babylon. Therefore, when God put in his heart to go to do a tremendously difficult work, he also was able to make a success of that. Because you see, the same man of integrity that had... Now, there were a few men that had access to the king as his cupbearer. Few men had the possibility of being bought to put poison in the king's cup. That was one carefully screened man. So, and kings are not dumb. So he had picked a man of ability. And God picked up his option on that man because he needed a man of ability. God didn't go into Babylon and get somebody that had never accomplished anything, who couldn't cut the mustard, and then put him out in charge of his kingdom. He doesn't do that. So there's some things about the work of God that is at hand. As I say, I think we're shifting gears, that we have got to soak into ourselves because it's a little different from what we have always understood. I've kind of thought, bless God, you know, these dumbbells that are up in high places, if they were only as smart as me. No, it doesn't work like that. There's a lot of reality in the world, and the church to a certain extent has been on ice because of false teachings of grace. We're in the advent of the kingdom of God to the earth, and we are being faced with reality. Praise the Lord. Not just living one way in a spiritual dream world somewhere. God is bringing the reality of the kingdom of God into our midst. We are in the times of restoration of all things spoken of in Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. That's where we are. We're in change. And Jerusalem is a mess. And we are all cupbearers. We are all faced with the problem of realizing that the church for 2,000 years has managed to shrink until today. They tell us that there's more people being born than there are being saved. You probably remember when we were talking about how the church fumbled the ball in the case of Japan. And we figure, oh, well, lackaday. Well, that day is over. And God is going to give the world one last chance. The latter rain revival before Jesus comes. He's going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle. It's not that way today. It's like the walls of Jerusalem. They're flattened. There are many places where they in the world today where people have never heard the name of Jesus. That's the fault of the church. Because we've been nesting. See? There's a difference between nesting and making a success where you are. There's a big difference. One is just merely taking care of your creature comforts. The other is a diligence before God where you're serving God right where you are. If you're doing some little thing in the church or whatever, you're doing that just as though God had you as a missionary to King Africa. If you have that character, you will make a success when you go to Kenya. If you are the type of person that cannot do it now because of what you're going to do there, you will never do it here or there. So we have got to address ourselves to the need. Now, God did not say to Nehemiah that it's recorded, Nehemiah, leave your cupbearing, leave the palace, and go over and help the Jews. It's not recorded that he said that. And I think that's another tremendously important concept. What he did was very significant. First of all, he identified himself with the Jews. You may have noticed in the prayer we read this morning, it's all we have sinned and everything. He hadn't done anything that is apparent. But he knew he was a Jew, and he knew the God of his fathers was interested in Jerusalem, and it was in a mess, and his brethren, and though they were poor, some of them were just, I don't want to be castigating any occupation, but they were not up in the level of the cupbearer. They were just various kinds of servants and doing whatever they were doing. He identified with them. And that is one thing that we have to do. We cannot say they deserve it. They're stupid and ignorant. If they worked hard, they could get someplace. We can't do that. They have poor doctrine. That's their own fault. If they want to know better, God would show them better. You see, he could have opted on this. He could have said, it's just their fault. If they had any industry and brains about them, they could make the land prosper. I was tempted to think that, and I looked over that beautiful land of India. I thought, what they need here is some New England farmers. Man, the resources are there. It's just a case of management. Just a case of land management. I'm no farmer, but I believe there's enough resource in that beautiful country that we went over that India probably could be probably one of the most prosperous nations in the world. But they have had internal problems of one kind or another. For one thing, they're very interested in God, and they don't have quite the flair, maybe, or the drive toward money that we do. So whether that's good or bad, I don't know. So I'm not putting them down. I'm saying our tendency, and my tendency, is to say, let them starve. They won't kill the bulls, and they won't kill the animals. They won't worship them, so let them go hungry. See, that's a tendency. I've heard people say that. We can't say that. Because we're a part of mankind. And God has entrusted us with the Word. More than that, when one member of the body of Christ suffers, all members suffer with it. And there are members of the body of Christ that would be members if they could ever once hear. So we cannot opt on anything. God did not speak to him. God put it in his heart, he said. God had put this in my heart in the second chapter. But there was no clear voice. I don't think God would have ever put anything into his heart were it not for his response. His response, he didn't say to Hananiah, well, that's too bad, Hananiah. You can live here with me. I've got an extra room. Buy off Hananiah. Buy off his conscience. He went into a tremendous prayer. He says, I know that from... And he must have studied the Bible, which is not that common in those days. There weren't that many Bibles. But somewhere he knew about the prophecies. He knew about what the law says. If you don't do what is right, you're going to be scattered. And this has happened to us, and it's our fault.
I mean, he just took the whole burden to himself. Without God speaking to him, even as God has spoken to the uncircumcised Cyrus, he has spoken to him. Not to Nehemiah. Nehemiah merely perceived the inequity of it, and that his race was in trouble, and so he hazarded his life, put his life on the line by going to Artaxerxes. He didn't know how the king would respond. That's what we're in. You say, well, the church isn't so bad. Do you know that Jesus said that we would be one, the church would be one, as he and the Father are one? It says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, this, in the 13th verse, till we all, A-L-L, come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what do we see today in the church world? Do we see unity? Would you agree with me that the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire? Do we see a clear ringing testimony in the United States of America? Do we see people going on to spiritual maturity? Do we see holiness, righteousness, the image of Christ? And talking about taking this mess up to heaven in a rapture adds insult to injury. It's ridiculous. Saints, I couldn't paint a grim enough picture. Oh, I know, the modern psychology is think positively. Beat the drum, blow the bugle, and tell about how wonderful America is. America has the potential for being wonderful. What catches my eye is the child pornography, the abortion, the booze, the suicide, the atheism. That's what is. And it's getting worse. And it doesn't help to take a positive view. That's just to stick your head in the sand. The same thing is true. People of character don't have to be placated with a lot of vapid platitudes. We have to know what the situation is. And the situation is our country is going to hell, and it's going to hell because of the church. Because it is fragmented. Self-will rules. Self-will rules, saints. Come on. It's an effort for aggrandizement. It's mercantile. The church has become a business. A business. It's a business. Growth is described in terms of people and money and buildings. That wasn't so in the book of Acts. According to the book of Acts, the church was not a business establishment at all. The only mention of money in the book of Acts is for the poor people in Jerusalem. It was not a mercantile establishment, whatever. We have made it a mercantile establishment. Money rules in the kingdom. Praise the Lord. That's where we are. We're just where Hanani came to Nehemiah. And he said, what did he say? He said, the remnant that are left of the captivity, Nehemiah 1, verse 3, there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem signifying the separation between God and the church on the one hand and the world on the other is broken down, and the gates, that is the access to God, are burned with fire. Now, we are the gates. And you cannot have gates when you have no wall. You can't have freestanding gates. So until you have a wall, you can have no access to God. So by our mingling with the world and in our hopes of gaining people and winning people, we have destroyed, with the fire of God's judgment, their only hope of having an access to God. That is where we are. Now, what do? We have to, and I'm serious about shifting gears. I do not think God would ever give an understanding of the situation. and the desire to do something about it, unless he meant for us, unless he himself is ready to move. And I submit to you that most of what we understand about church is going to have to be turned over, taken apart, and put together again. Our concept, our ways, our folk ways, our vocabulary, our ways of doing things, our goals, our methods, and everything are going to have to be just taken apart, because so much is built on self-seeking and ministerial foolishness. Self-satisfaction. Buildings, and saying it's for the glory of God when it's actually one denomination or one church competing against another, or one independent work competing against another. Now, what is going to be needed? We're certainly not going to make the foolish move of trying to start a new church or a new denomination. That won't do it. It can only be done. The totality of the revolution in church will never be accomplished until there are people like Nehemiah, who are people of total integrity, who are courageous, who step down. Now, let me explain that. Let me explain what that means. The work of the kingdom of God is the greatest work that any man, woman, boy, or girl can ever do. And we certainly do our children a great disservice when we imply that if they go out in the world and get a great job and have a big house, that they've somehow made it. They haven't made it. That's only that which is temporal. Nehemiah stepped into eternity through his conscientiousness. Wherever the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth, there's gone the record of Nehemiah, which would not have happened if he had nested in Babylon. See, there are rewards. So, if anybody is called into the ministry, and I pray, of course, for my own family, everybody associated with it will be called into the ministry. I think the work of the kingdom of God is the most important work in the world. In one way of looking at it, it's the only important work in the world, relatively speaking. That's right, because it is eternal. But you see, in the case of Nehemiah, it had meant a stepping down. You see, when the ministry becomes a way through which people can gain success or status or money, and there are rewards that come to the successful preacher in America, it's better than picking cucumbers. It is. I've done that. 9 hours a day in Chula Vista. Pick cucumbers in the sun in the summer. That's when you pick them. Now, there's an interesting work for you. That's an interesting work. My lips were burned until they were black. They were literally black, burned black. My back, if I did it now, I know I'd never stand up. How many here have ever planted an acre of beans with a short-handled hoe? Well, I've done that. That's interesting work. I've heard people talk a lot about, you know, people come across the board and they work in the fields and all one thing or another. Without saying anything one way or the other, you ought to try that work sometime. That is real interesting. There's no shade in those fields. No shade. That's hard work. I've done a lot of different jobs in my life. That is the hardest. Farm work is the hardest. And that's what I say. The ministry is a step up from that. You don't have... Your back isn't tired, you know. I mean, there's a certain amount of class, you know. If you get a nice car and drive around, and it's kind of fun, you get in. That's where the foolishness comes from, because you're basically having a good time. That wouldn't obtain, would it, if there were vicious persecution, and if ministering meant the end of your job and the end of your children's jobs and every chance for them to make any kind of a success, then we would have a different category of ministers. A different kind of ministry. We need that badly. Badly. Because nothing can be done as long as the preachers play the game and the people love to have it so. It just goes round and round and the things are mild but nobody moves. We're in a time of change. For Nehemiah, it did not mean the thrill of going to another place and starting a church in the hopes that there he could build a big church and wheel around. It was hazardous. It was distressing. He went to a group of unthankful people. He was attacked constantly. From the beginning of the book to the end, he was in a mess. It was a step down from comfort, status, fun. It tickles me to death at the way this man behaved. He must have been a caution. You go over in Nehemiah. I mean, he hardly got the gates up. And there was people coming in selling stuff on the Sabbath day. So he kicked them out. All he was ever doing was rebuking and kicking people around. But he outdid himself here in the last chapter in verse 23. He said, I saw the Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language. That's what happens to us when we're not separate. The kids speak one way and then they speak another. Listen to the 25th verse. Now you think I'm a negative preacher, maybe, sometimes. But how would you feel if I did this? And I contended with them and cursed them. I love that. Isn't that beautiful? This man was upset. I mean, he cared. He was a man of integrity. You can imagine what happened to the offering. Talk about the cash flow. He says, I smote certain of them. Now here these people were not doing right. And they were saying to Nehemiah, but as long as we're in this world, we have to sin. And Nehemiah says, you shall stop it if I have to beat on you with a stick. Which he promptly proceeded to do. And they were saying, but the Bible says, as long as we're in the world, we'll sin. He said, I plucked off their hair. I'll get a picture of this. Here's your friendly neighborhood preacher building up a community church. And the people come on Sunday morning with all their problems, expect to be treated nicely. And what does he do? He curses them, beats them, and pulls out their hair. They went out and said, I'll never go to that church again. Well, I've seen a lot of churches, but that church. Get the American Civil Liberties Union out here. You shall not give your daughters on it. And I imagine he probably saved a few with those techniques. He probably got it through some of them, their heads. I'm sure not all of them, but he probably did some. And then he gets down here in the 28th verse. He finds out that one of the sons of the priest had intermarried, was in the family of Sanballat. So he chases this guy down the street, just chases him out of the temple. Some guy, some cupbearer, you could just see him night after night thinking, I was cupbearer to the king, and I've got to put up with this. It was a step down. We have got to somehow rest ourselves, W-R-E-S-T, rest ourselves from the current insipid, fun-seeking, nonsensical, what do you call it? Delusion that has settled upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And each one of us as an individual, you have to take it on your heart and you have to say, Nehemiah,
I suppose there'd be a temptation here to say he called himself. He didn't call himself. God led him. God led him. See, this was God's time. All these things were working together. And you notice when he came up before the king and the queen here, in the second chapter, verse 2, "So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid." That was his first big step. And that's what you have to do when you start out in the ministry. Hopefully, there will be many impossibilities in front of you. Because I'll tell you what happens then. They serve as checks and purification of your motive. Someone was asking me about something, and I said to this person consistently, "Watch the fruit. Watch the fruit. You think God wants me to do so-and-so? Watch the fruit." And how you meet these things that will come will determine your worth to God. If you begin to play the angles or complain or say, "I'm living by faith, please send me $100. We've had that. We don't need it anymore. That's not integrity. That's inconsistent reasoning. If you're living by faith in the sense that the Bible doesn't use the expression living by faith for not working. It doesn't use that, but I'll use it because we use that. If you mean by that that you are living by the ministry, God will supply. You don't have to beg. Nehemiah was not a beggar. But God had set him up some impossibilities. He couldn't just do this by himself. So he hit it head on. And the king, of course, being a very perceptive and able person, was a student of character. He wouldn't have been a king. And he noticed right off, there's something wrong with this guy. There's something troubling him. And Nehemiah knew that it was all in the king's brain. If the king... Well, it might happen to you. You might have to go and say, I think God is wanting me to take a sabbatical from my job. And you know, if you go for that, they're liable to say, well, we don't need you. In fact, we were just realizing how many men we have too many. We knew a guy, Brother Marlon and I knew a guy like that was over there, a young fellow that had taken a year off as a chemical engineer. And while the time he was off, the depression hit. See, it came, and they were laying off people, so he put his job in jeopardy. And Nehemiah was putting his life in jeopardy. Oh, I can't stand a frivolous and silly ministry. I can't take it. See that? God wants us who minister the Word of God to be people who are absolutely people of sobriety and integrity and stern business in view of the needs that are in the world today. I don't feel particularly cute up here. This is a nice thing to do. I am concerned about the state of the body of Christ in the world. I am concerned about God's kingdom. I have a genuine concern for God's kingdom. Don't you? Well, then foolishness on my part would not be commensurate or compatible. Now, if the body of Christ was doing well and everybody was just about ready and everybody had heard the word in the world and everything, then maybe there would be time for a little horseplay on my part. But not when everything has gone wrong that can go wrong with a church. So while we don't go around straining, at least we ought to be people who are aware that there's a limited number of days in which to do a tremendous job and that we are making every second count. You agree with that? Eh? I think a person can be serious without being miserable. That's a personal conviction of mine. How do you feel about that? Can a person be serious and still have joy in his heart? And he said, sometimes it's better because we're trying to have fun and everything. Sometimes it goes sour. All right. Yeah, and so he thought, he said, this king is going to go one way or the other. Either I'm up or I'm off. And he knew that. He knew he was in danger of his neck. So he was scared. So the king, see, God moved at the highest level of government. We don't have to worry about the petty officials. When God is with us, we don't have to complain about, oh, the doors are closed and aren't they terrible and all this. If we will do what God wants. See, the problem is not with the government.
It's not with the corruption in Washington, D.C. It's not with the West German. It's not with the Kremlin. That's not where the problem is. God has able people spotted all over the place, just waiting until some of God's servants make up their mind to begin to do what God wants, which is the rebuilding of the wall. People who are not ministering because it's better than picking cucumbers, if you follow me. But people who have stepped down, who have stepped out of their comforts, and who are ministering at cost to themselves, who would really, looking at it in one frame, rather be doing something else. And in some cases, people who have succeeded at other things. This is not always true. It is perfectly possible for God to take the young person, put them through Bible school, and I believe in Bible school, and take them out and use them tremendously. But there are some works of God for which I think our best training is in the secular realm. You have to, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But what you have to be careful is that while you're in the secular realm and learning the things that are going to stand you instead, that you do not go to nesting and forget what you're doing. Because a saint has only one calling, and that is to be a holy one of God. And the saints are, that have been called out by God, not many mighty, not many noble are called, are a handful. And so there are not that many that you can say, well, let the others do it. You are it. If you've been called to be a saint, you are it. You either will respond with integrity or you will ignore the responsibility that is yours. So, if this thing is going to be turned around, it will have to be done by people who are ministering not in the current milieu of ministry, but whom God has called, and who are ministering out of their own personal crucifixion. That does not mean they're miserable all the time, go around eating pickles with vinegar on them. It means that they are not caught up in the ballyhoo of today's charismatic and Pentecostal movements, which are very contagious. I noticed this spirit in India. You could tell, boy, they've been by here because it's the same, this stuff. It's not God. It lacks integrity. And so I said unto the king, the translation a little better, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my fathers, the tombs lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time, and he needed other stuff. He said, let letters be given me for the governors, that they may allow me to pass through, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams. And the king granted them to me. And saints, if we're talking about getting the gospel to every creature on earth, and I can't think of any tribe that ought to be exempt, can you? You say it's impossible. It is not impossible. It is absolutely possible. And when we are willing to come, and I would be the last person to say to somebody, the need constitutes the call, therefore get ready and go. You'll not hear that from me. I don't believe it. I don't believe it yet. What are you going to do? You will demonstrate what you can do ordinarily by doing it here, or whatever church that you feel that you would care to associate with. I know that you're not going to do one thing here and one thing someplace else, because it doesn't work like that. So I'm not asking people to do foolishly. But I think I am scriptural in saying that everyone in this room, if you are picturing your life as anything other than the rebuilding of the wall and the part that you play in it, you are not thinking God's thoughts. You are playing the charismatic game. Ain't we cute? $10 to eat breakfast. I can't get over that stuff. How in the world can the poor hear the gospel when you go to a Christian breakfast at $7, $8, $10? This is just for people playing games. We'd do a lot better to take the $10 and go to the poor and give it to the poor, give it to some man in the street, go visit the sick, do something. Not play little foolish games, talking one thing. We have no intention of building any wall. We have intention of one thing, and that's feathering our nest and talking the church thing. It's nonsense.
Now, when I came into the ministry, I did just exactly what I'm telling you. And I feel a stirring in my bones. I know the many things that will arise and must arise in your hearts. Though I think that most of you, and I say this very, very sincerely, and I would exhort you to hold steady, because I have gone to God about this business of ministry, and I'm very concerned about it, because I'm only here for your best. Praise the Lord. I had to step down. I'm not doing what I fancy doing. I am doing what I'm telling you about in Nehemiah. And I have gone to God, and I feel God's hand is upon me for what I'm doing. Now, you have to make up your own mind about that. But I feel God's hand, and I do not intend to change. Amen. Praise the Lord. When we started here, there was about 27 people or so. That was the fruit of waiting on God since about 1953. All the time wanting to be in the ministry. All the time seeking God, and yet God kept leading me out in other things. And we finally came here, meant dropping our pattern of life when we were well into middle age. And we did what God wanted. And now all you are here. Not because I have asked you to be here, because I seldom ask people to come to church. Praise the Lord, but because I pray God send the people that you want. Hallelujah. And I feel God's hand on me these last couple of months as I think truthfully, personally, than more clearly than I ever have. I am open to change. I am open to anything that God wants to do. But I'll tell you this, it isn't going to come out of here. It isn't going to come out of my brain. I will pray it through and do what I feel God wants done if I do it by myself. Because I've come this long, this far, believing what I believe, and I intend to do that by God's help till the day I die. And whoever God sends to help me, praise the Lord, they are answerable unto God to follow God and not me. But I intend to follow the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. And my point is this, Nehemiah did not have to use a political means or any other kind of means. When he agreed to do God's will, the king moved in concert with him. And while we have a tremendous job to do, it seems an unbelievable job to do. I believe that there are people at various high places throughout the world who, when they see people of integrity that know God and are moving in God, that the doors will open, and what we want to see will happen will be according to Isaiah. It says a nation was born in a day. I don't think that's talking about Israel. I think it's talking about the body of Christ. Hallelujah. No, I hear voices come down from the wall. Come down from the wall. Why don't you hear what I have to say? I have a prophecy for you. I said all those things to Nehemiah. Come, they're going to slay you. Nehemiah says, no. No, no. God sent me to it, and I intend to do what God says. Hallelujah. And I believe that in God's time, the people out of this church, yes, I think God is training people. I believe that. And I believe that God in His time will show them, some this way by prayer, others by direct vision as in Acts 19, and they will be a success. They will not replicate the mistakes that have been made for 2,000 years. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. You know, you may never have had trouble in your life, but wait till you make up your mind that you are going to build a wall and not play church games. Praise the Lord. And then you're going to become a mighty man of valor. You're going to have to build with one hand and fight with the other. Lord Jesus, Lord, we praise You. Now, Lord, I give glory unto Your name. And I pray, Lord, that You, Lord, as I have said to the people here, Lord, I feel Your presence. The things that I do, Lord, I do not do, as You know, Lord, out of my own heart or out of my own mind or thinking or planning, but are following You, Lord, 24 hours a day. Now, Lord, I pray that You will show clearly to Your people what they should do, Lord. God forbid they should follow me, Lord. You show them what You want them to do. Hallelujah. You make clear, Lord. You make absolutely clear by Your power. You reveal, Lord, what You are doing. You reveal to the people here in this congregation whether You are shifting gears or not. Hallelujah. You show it, Lord, so that there will be more than one testimony. You show what path that You want to go, Lord, and lead each one, Lord, in the way that You have for that person to go. And, Lord, we will trust in You. You approve of him whom You will approve, Lord, and disapprove of him of whom You will disapprove. We lay it in Your hands, Lord. Oh, You're so wonderful. You're so wonderful, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want us to think for a moment this morning. It's late, but I would like you to think about this question of personal integrity. Oh, Lord, I feel that within the church as a whole, Lord, there's been a tremendous lack of personal integrity and honor, Lord, not this little church, Lord, but throughout Your people. Lord, somehow there have spirits crept in, Lord, which are not of You, which permit swindling and lying, deviousness, self-seeking. And Lord, we pray there'll be an end to that. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We pray that there will be in the days to come a revival that is clothed in sackcloth and endued with power from on high. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise Your wonderful name. Hallelujah. I wish You would ask with me, and I've been asking of God for myself, that God will take out from us all of this thing that has come upon the church that is lacking in sincerity, lacking in integrity, based on the cash flow. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we agree together as a church, Lord. Just take this from us. Just take this from us, Lord. Just take this from us, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Take it from us, I pray. Every bit of it. Hallelujah. Lord, put in us, Lord, this absolute integrity, Lord. Show us what You are doing. Show us what You are doing. Oh, yes, Lord, that we may follow You. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Your wonderful name. Praise Your wonderful name. Praise Your wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah. Hiliyarabahaya rabakahandarabaha shiliyarabahaya. We give thanks unto You, Lord. Oh, You are so worthy. You are so worthy. You are so worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, the work is Yours, Lord. The battle is Yours. You do with us as You will, Lord. We leave it in Your hands. Hallelujah. Oh, You're so great, Jesus. So great. So great. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you. Without him I can do nothing. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Now, we would be the last one in the world to prevent anyone from ministering. So while we sing this again, just pray and ask God to make a way for you to minister. Those that want to, I know that's not everyone, but some do. And just ask the Lord. That's what I do. And that's what I've done. I don't blame anybody. I don't believe anybody's standing in my way whatsoever. And nobody's standing in your way. If you have something from the Lord, God will make a way for you. I can't stand in your way. Nobody can stand in the way. No one could stand in the way of Nehemiah, and no one could stand in the way of you. If you have something from God, and God wants you to minister, God will make a way for you to minister. No one can hinder you. No one can hinder me. God will cause it to come to pass. But look to God. That's what I do. I look to the Lord. I don't trust a man. I don't ask man's help. I look to Jesus. And you can do the same. And then you'll be a free person in God. And God will move on the kings of the earth to make a way for you. Amen? Makes sense? Praise the Lord. That way you'll never have to feel, well, gee, this guy wouldn't let me minister. Look to God. No one can prevent you from doing what God wants you to do. Hallelujah. Would to God everyone in the church is a fiery, burning prophet and evangelist and apostle and may come to pass yet. Hallelujah. Without him I would be drifting, can do nothing. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Thou art worthy, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, you're so wonderful, Lord. You're so wonderful, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you. Is our brother still back there? Oh, I was going to have him conclude in prayer. Oh, praise the Lord. Brother Clampett, would you conclude in prayer?
Lord, we want to thank you for this inspiration today and this message.
Yes.
God, we just ask you to remain significant and another one part of all our lives.
Yes.
Help us to grow.
Yes.
Lord, just help us to concentrate.
Jesus. Yes, Lord.
Thank you for today's message, and Lord.
Amen. God bless everyone.